A brand new book, the book of Daniel. I am excited about the book of Daniel. I'm looking forward. I've preached through Daniel once before at least, but not all the way through, and I think we're going to try to go all the way through. The first half of Daniel has a lot of history. The last half has a lot of prophecy, and prophecy is hard to preach. We want to always make sure there's something practical in the messages, and sometimes it's hard to find that in prophecy, but we will see what the Lord does. Daniel chapter 1. Ever anybody in the Bible who had some excuses for not being close to God, Daniel would have had to be that person. When we go through this today, you're going to see some interesting things about him. Now, we know right away in Daniel chapter 1, in verse 1, if you're there, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Jehoiakim, who is that fellow? Well, do you remember the story when Jeremiah, I believe it was, had written the prophecy out, and the king had his scribe or one of his work helpers read that prophecy, and so they'd read a little bit of what the prophet had written, and then the king would, they'd take a pen knife and they'd cut that part off. Nah, we don't like that, and then throw it in the fire. And then he reads some more prophecy that the prophet had written. And by the way, the prophecy was that God was going to judge Israel if they did not repent. And they'd read some more prophecy, and they'd cut that with a knife and throw it in the fire. That was Jehoiakim. That's what our government does today, by the way, I'm sorry to say, is they claim, everybody wants to be, oh, we're Christians, oh yeah, we're good Christians, or maybe they say we're good Catholics or whatever. I just want you to know something. I'm not trying to be political here, but if you think it's okay to kill an unborn baby, that's not a good Christian. If you think that God condones homosexuality and all this other craziness that's going on right now, you're not a good Christian. I was in Maryland last week, and their school is thriving. They are, their enrollment's back up where it was when we were there, and maybe even a little higher, and their staff is doing great, and I asked him, well, how did the enrollment come back up so much? He said, it's real simple. He says, the people in this area are sick and tired of the schools teaching critical race theory and teaching that it's okay to be transgender or whatever and actually promoting it in some cases. And the people don't want that. They want their children to be taught the truth. And so the school's got all sorts of students because people have chosen righteousness instead of wickedness. Praise the Lord. So our government today, they pick and choose the parts of the Bible they like. You can't do that, folks. You got to use the whole thing. It's just that simple. Daniel lived in a day of an ungodly king named Jehoiakim in verse 1. And he didn't last very long. I've got some things here that fascinate me. You might be interested. But this king, he lasted just a couple of years and he rebelled. And Jeremiah talks all about that in Jeremiah chapter 36 and other places. So anyway, in 606 B.C., in the first deportation, there were three altogether. The first deportation was 606. There was another one, and then there was one in 586, and that's when they destroyed the temple. But 20 years before they destroyed the temple, Daniel was taken captive. Now, the Bible makes it clear, and you'll see it here in a minute, that he was a royal descendant. He had some connection with royalty, and so they took him from his homeland, from his people, from his family, who very well may have been killed, we don't know, and they took him to another place. And then, it's not enough that he's taken captive. He doesn't have his freedom, he doesn't have his friends, he doesn't have his family, he doesn't have the things that he enjoyed that most teenagers would enjoy, and he was probably a teenager of 15 or 16 years old, and they took him off to another land, and what was their purpose? They were going to indoctrinate him in the culture of the Chaldeans. In other words, we're going to stop you from being a Jew, we're going to make you one of us. By the way, that's what the world wants to do to you and I. They would like for us to stop being Christians and become one of them. Well, that doesn't work too well. I used to be one of them, and then I trusted Christ. And don't want to go back. But they had purpose. They taught him their language. They taught him their science. They fed him their food. He learned their culture as a young man, an impressionable young man, I'm sure. So he had the excuse, if he'd have wanted it, of having an ungodly king. He had the excuse of being taken captive, and then he had the excuse of somebody trying to make him what he was not and take away what he was, take him and his nationality and his God and his religion and replace them with something else. But it didn't work. If anybody ever had an excuse, Daniel did. But it didn't work. And folks, Daniel's one of the people in the Bible, when we read about him, he doesn't need excuses, does he? Because he did what was right. Now, how can he do that? How can this young man that has all these disadvantages and all these horrible things happening in his life and all these people purposing to change him, how can that young man be, I'm sure what you and I would agree is a great example of what a born-again Christian and a godly person ought to be? And the reason is because Daniel made some choices. I'm going to show you what those are here in just a minute. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, give you a little bit more introduction, and we'll look at the choices that Daniel made. The Bible says in Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, 606 B.C. if you want to know, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you're so good to us. You've allowed us to meet here today. You've given us a Bible in our language which we can trust and which we can look into, but you've given us the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and if we're saved, the Holy Spirit living in our hearts to guide us and to change us and to convict us. And Lord, with all those benefits, I pray today that you would work in our lives and that you would speak to us, give us not just conviction, but also give us encouragement. Lord, there are people in this room that have made choices like Daniel made, choices to be godly, choices to live for you, choices to serve you, choices to trust you, choices to obey you. And God, I pray that today that we would realize that those choices that we've made are going to be greatly rewarded, just as Daniel has been greatly rewarded and will be. And I trust today that each of us would desire that, desire to please you, desire to be used by you. Lord, that when we stand before you someday, we can also say that we made the right choices and that you can say to us, well done, a good and faithful servant. Please bless our service now and have your will, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Every book in the Bible is important, but I'm sure glad the book of Daniel is there. I can tell you this, we're going to be looking at some things later in this prophecy, that were it not for what Daniel had said, particularly in chapter 9, if it wasn't for Daniel's prophecy, we would be very much less informed when trying to understand the revelation. The revelation the key to understanding the revelation is primarily the book of Daniel, amongst other things, but Daniel, Zechariah, and some others, but Daniel. If it wasn't for Daniel, we would not know about the 70th week and the things that happened there. We'll talk about that later on. What Sunday school student hasn't heard about Daniel? Probably the most, if you just think of a Sunday school story, I don't know, first might be David and Goliath. And Noah and the Ark, undoubtedly we tell that story quite a lot. And but who hasn't told their Sunday school children about Daniel in the lion's den? And I don't know if you realize it or not, but when he was in that lion's den, he was a very elderly man, perhaps in his late 80s, early 90s even, when that took place. And who hasn't told their children, their Sunday school children, the story of, and we use the wrong names, we use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The names given here in verse 7 are different. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And those names, by the way, if you see that IAH on the end, it pertains to God, Jehovah, for example. So they even change these people's names, trying to take them away from God and trying to take God away from them. But what Sunday school student hasn't heard about the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? And the king says, didn't we cast three into the furnace? Look, lo, he says, I see four. Oh, that's exciting. And he says, the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Yeah, you know why? Because it is the Son of God. And how many of us even today get comfort from the fact of knowing that when you are in a fiery trial, Christ is there with you? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Yeah, what a great book. Daniel is just a tremendous book in the Bible. The stories we read in Daniel are stories of victory. The prophecy is deep and powerful. Even Jesus commended Daniel in regard to the end times and talked about things Daniel talked about. The abomination of desolation that Jesus preached about in Matthew 24, I believe it is, it comes from the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel had a reputation that is throughout the Bible. Ezekiel 14:14 talks about Job, Noah, and Daniel as being wise men. It says, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were with us. And he goes on to talk about what would happen anyway. He's used an example of wisdom in Ezekiel 28:3. The Lord cites him in Matthew 24:15. Even though his name only appears half a dozen times outside the book, I think every Sunday school child knows him. We know him quite well. And the event recorded in Daniel 5, even lost people know what you mean when you say the writing on the wall. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of funny how much Bible lost people know. And when you say the writing on the wall, that is internationally recognized as a bad omen or something bad's about to happen. And it all comes from the book of Daniel. But if Daniel had not made the choices that he made, none of that would be in the Bible. And turn that around. Because of the choices he made, he's a very prominent character. We know him. Jesus talked about him. Ezekiel talked about him. The Bible recognizes him. Our children know who he is. Just because he made some choices. I don't know if I would call them easy choices, but I'll let you make that decision. I'll tell you what they were. You'll see them. They're very plain. Things that Daniel decided to do, decided to think, decided to believe, in spite of what he was faced with, what opposed him, in spite of what they tried to do to re-indoctrinate him, in spite of what he saw happening to his own nation and to his people. In a time when Israel was being destroyed, and I should use the correct terminology, Judah, the southern two tribes, Daniel came from Judah, which is the same tribe that Christ came from, by the way. But anyway, the two southern tribes were being destroyed. The 10 northern ones had been gone for a while. But even seeing his nation destroyed, his temple destroyed, his family destroyed, his people taken into captivity, all of that, Daniel still walked with God. Daniel still chose to do what was right. And I think if he can, we can. Amen? So let's look at this. It's going to not take too long at all, I don't think. It's kind of exciting to me at least. What did Daniel choose? Go back to Daniel chapter 1, and let's just remember verses 1 and 2 again. In verse 2 in particular, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And by the way, those were the vessels they used to worship. They were gold and they were silver, and some of them were brass, but mostly gold and silver. So he's seeing the temple sacked. He's seeing the king overthrown. He's seeing the nation taken into captivity. And he looks around at the situation, and can't you believe if someone said, I don't see God taking care of us, there was a lot of evidence for that opinion. If someone said, look at the situation, it's really bad. Now, it's worse here in Judah than what you and I face today. We still live in a free nation. Now, I will agree with you if you were to assert, I think our nation is being overthrown, not from without, but from within. The overthrow that we're seeing is an internal rebellion against the things of God, the Bible, what's right and what's wrong. And I'm not shy to say this. I saw something in the news the other day, and they were talking about appointing, I guess an individual is the right word to use, to defend Islam, because they don't like people saying bad things about Islam. I want you to know something. Islam denies that Christ is the Son of God. In their mosque, the Blue Mosque, which is on the location where the temple is going to be rebuilt, inside that mosque there are inscriptions. They are the most widely studied Arabic inscriptions in the world. And they say things like this: God is too good to have a son. People that believe that God has a son are cursed. God has no son, they say. And God doesn't need a son. And those people, they call us people of the book. We are people of the book. Amen? That we are infidels because we believe in the wrong God. Folks, that's wicked. When you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, that's Antichrist is what that is. And I don't know, maybe Antichrist does need someone to stand up for him. But we have a God that stands up for us. So when our nation begins to say, well, we need to defend Islam, we need to defend homosexuality and all these sexual sins, and we need to defend these kinds of things, I just want you to know something. Those are things that the Bible denounces. And let me say it differently and more compassionately. Those are things that Christ died to save us from. Those are things that stand between people and salvation. And so we live in a nation which... there may be some internal overthrow, but that would be that much worse if there was another nation to come and take us over, which is what happened here to Daniel. The nation was not being blessed. The king was not being blessed. The temple was not being blessed. Someone says, where is God? Folks, God's in the same place he's always been. The question is, where are we? And if you want to question how well God can deliver someone, read the end of Jeremiah's life. Because when they overthrew, in the same time period, when they overthrew Jerusalem, the king came to Jeremiah, the prophet, who the Israelites, like Jehoiakim, had rejected and hated. And the king of Babylon sent his emissary to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, we're taking everything over here. We're capturing the land. But where do you want to go? So where would you like? We'll let you go wherever you want to. You want to live here? You want to live there? We'll take good care of you, and we'll meet your needs. Folks, God can take care of his people even when it doesn't look like there's blessing. And there wasn't blessing. But listen to me, Daniel, even in the absence of God's blessing or evident blessing, he still chose to trust God. Can you choose to trust God? You can. Does God deserve to be trusted? He's worthy of our trust, isn't he? Is God able to deliver us? What's that song we sing? He is able to deliver thee. I love those kind of songs. He's able. He loves us. He sent his son to die for our sins. And while we may live in a situation that has some resemblance to Daniel's situation, although it's not nearly as bad, even when you can't see the evidence of God's blessings, you can still trust God. That's what Daniel decided to do. And as we go through his life, you'll see that. For example, on that day when they caught him praying, they said, "You can't pray, and if you do, we're going to cast you in the lion's den." And Daniel said, "I've been praying 3 times a day. I'm not going to stop." And he went and prayed, and they caught him. He trusted God. You got to choose to trust God. Jerusalem was defeated. The temple was looted. The false gods were promoted. It looked like God was doing nothing to stop any of this, but Daniel said, "I still trust God." Don't let anything keep you from choosing to trust God. Not health, not finances, not people, not apathy. Just trust God. Secondly, look at this choice that he made. We'll begin in verse 3. There's some fellows here that have been given a task. This one man's name is Ashpenaz, and he's the master of the eunuchs. And the king says to him, "Bring certain of the children of Israel of the king's seed." And what they mean is the descendants of the king of Jerusalem, of Judah, that's what it is, and of the princes. And then choose the good ones in verse 4. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And you know what they've done? I've mentioned it already, so I won't be too long-winded. But they have said, "We're going to get the best that they have, and we're going to teach them how to be like us. We're going to teach them our language. We're going to teach them our science. We're going to give them our food. We're going to take the best that they have and turn it into something that we can use to our benefit." And believe me, they were serious about it. Back in those days, kings had the power of life and death. If you didn't do your job, that was the end of you. These people were very serious about this. And they took Daniel, and you can see some of the things they did. In verse 5, they appointed him a daily provision of the king's meat. In verse 4, they're going to teach him the understanding of some things. They're going to teach them the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And they're going to re-indoctrinate them. And as I've said already, and let me say it again clearly and plainly, that's what the world wants to do to you and I. The world would like to take us and teach us its ways and teach us what it has to offer and what it has to hope for. And a lot of folks fall for that. I don't want to get in trouble, so I want to be careful here. But there are some things that people think that they need that they really don't. For example, we don't necessarily need the success that the world has to offer. We don't need the money the world has to offer. I understand you need money, but I want you to know something. God will meet your needs. But Daniel and his friends were targets, if you will. They were expected to be changed. And they had every reason to cooperate. They were chosen to be powerful people, to be influential people, to be successful people, to be things that the world looks at and admires. But Daniel made a decision. You know what he said? "I'm going to live for God even if they don't want me to." Now, you know the story. This is another Sunday school story we tell quite often. We'll look at it next week. But he said, "I'm not going to eat what you offer me because God said, don't eat that. I'm not going to drink what you offer me because God said, don't drink that. I would rather have plain fare." We'll talk about that next week. Just ordinary food. "And I'll trust God to make me healthy in spite of the fact that I don't eat what you want me to eat. And we know the end of the story. God did, didn't he? Daniel made a choice. Even though they don't want me to, even though they're going to try and teach me otherwise, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to live for God. Now, again, I've tried to make my case already, but when you come to the end of his life and when you come to our day and you look back at Daniel, aren't you glad he made that choice? Isn't he a great example? Aren't his prophecies so helpful? Aren't his stories so encouraging? Aren't the things that he did things that we'd like to do? Don't use the excuse, I can't do it. Just do what God said to do and let God work out the details. One more, and I don't want to be just efficient with my time here. He chose to trust God. He chose to live for God. And then in verse 5, they appointed him a daily portion of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, nourishing them 3 years. At the end thereof, they might stand before the king. And then look at verse 7. It says, they even changed their name. They even changed their name. They wanted them to have a different identity. What is your identity? We use names today in a more casual way than they did in the Bible. In the Bible, names had significant meaning. In fact, we've been studying in Genesis in the high school Bible class where God changed Abram's name to Abraham. He changed, we'll see later, Jacob's name to Israel. He changed Sarai's name to Sarah to make their name conform to who they really were. Because, for example, Abraham is the father of many nations, and Jacob is the father of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. So God changed their name. So today, our names don't work quite that way. You know, my first name is George, and that typically deals with farming, and I have no farm. And I've learned in Arizona it's awful hard to grow stuff. And, you know, I'm not a farmer, but that's my name. My last name's kind of handy, though. The last name, Schaefer, in German means shepherd, and that's what I am, so that's kind of comes in handy. But they changed their identity. Who are you, really? And then the simple application of this is, when people see you, do they see a Christian? Or do they see just somebody else in the world? Do you identify in such a way? Do you act and talk and think and speak in such a way that people can say, that person's different? That's the way Daniel was. He chose not to lose his identity to what these people wanted him to be. He chose to be the man of God that God wanted him to be. Now, I'll be very plain spoken. Can you and I do that? Amen? Will it cost you something? It will. You say, well, it didn't cost Daniel anything. I never have spent the night in a lion's den, but I think that's an expensive thing to have to do. There were some other instances to where you can tell that he was hated by the other counselors because they were plotting against him all the time. If you decide to identify with Christ, it's going to cost you something. But if you decide not to identify with Christ, that's going to cost you something also. Because you see, today you and I stand before men. I've told you my story. I don't want to bore you with this again, but my sister found me. And after I didn't know who my sister was for over 60 years, a couple of years ago, I found out who my family really was after all that time. And I wrote a letter to some of them, and I'm thoroughly convinced now that I look at what has happened that when one particular individual found out I was a Christian, she decided to have nothing to do with me. Never has communicated with me, no letter, no note, no nothing. Because when I wrote her, I remember writing the letter to her, and she's an aunt, I guess, is what she is. I wrote this letter to her, and I just thought, you know, I need to tell her I'm a Christian. Folks, we need to tell people we're a Christian, amen? We're not undercover Christians. We're on the surface in uniform. Everybody sees us. We're Christians. I've never heard from her. And I may be wrong, but I kind of think that's the reason. But I'm not going to stand before her when I'm judged. I'm going to stand before Christ. You see, the men that would change your identity, that would change your behavior, that would change your goals, that would take everything away from you if they could, as they did with Daniel, that would take you into captivity, and this complete concerted effort to change this young man, he said, nope, first and foremost, I belong to God. That's who I am. And that's who I'm going to remain, even though they don't like it. And now, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, men can say he rejected us, but Christ won't be able to say that we rejected him. so often it scares me a little bit when people profess to get saved. I see this too often. It worries me a lot. People profess to get saved and nothing changes. Their goals don't change. Their identity doesn't change. They don't come out from among them and they don't have a different way of looking at the world, and they're not faithful, and they don't get involved, and they don't serve. And I just wonder, if the Holy Spirit truly came into your heart, wouldn't that make you different? Sometimes, last week I went back to Maryland, and my wife and I visited our new grandson and got to spend time with my son and his wife, and they're doing really well. They just bought a house, and she's becoming a traveling nurse, and they're doing really well. And we went to church on Sunday morning, and I was really amazed at some of the people that were there, because I remember way back, for example, this one lady, her name's kind of like Michelle. It's not said that way, but it's close. And this one lady, the name Micheline is her name. I remember when I first met her, and she was in a terrible situation. She was not going to a good church. I visited with her and tried to help her son, and she had one son that wound up in jail, and long story. But anyway, I thought to myself at that time, I don't know if this lady's going to be able to hang on or not. I don't know if she's going to be faithful or not. I wasn't even sure she was saved at first. Sunday morning, we walk in the church, there she was. What does that tell me? She stuck it out. And not just that. That's the wrong way to say it. Here's what that tells me. God is inside that woman changing her. Amen? And now she's faithful. We saw a lot of folks that we hadn't seen for years and years. And they're faithful. Why? Because, folks, when God lives in you, it makes you different. I look out today and I see people, and you're faithful. You're here. You want to hear the Word of God. You want to come into the presence of your Savior and worship Him and sing to Him and pray to Him and give to Him and be who He wants you to be. Daniel says, they're not going to take that away from me. They can teach me another language. They can teach me another culture. They can try to feed me their food. They can try anything they want to. I belong to God. That's why the book of Daniel's in the Bible. Here's a young man, and he said, I'm going to trust God even though things are terrible. I am going to live for God even when I'm surrounded by people doing otherwise. I'm going to be the man of God no matter what they try and do to stop me. And that's why the book of Daniel is so exciting, is because when a man, or a woman for that matter, has made those kind of decisions, now what can God do with them? Oh, we're about to see. Amen? You want to live a miraculous life? Well, rule number one, we can't do miracles. God can. Rule number two, if you live for God, He will do some amazing things in your life. Amen? I like to listen to the things in Daniel. You're going to enjoy it. I know I am. And just remember this. It's because he decided he wasn't going to make excuses. He wasn't going to compromise. He was just going to be God's man. And he succeeded in that. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the indoctrination, in spite of the environment. And if he can, we can too. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.